Second Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 13. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva. The king's merchants bought them in Keva at the current price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Let's pray. Lord, we note Solomon as one of the great kings, and not without fault, but Lord, a great king, one who has left us much in the way of wisdom literature, in Proverbs, Song of Solomon, in Ecclesiastes. Lord, how he spoke with such wisdom that you gave to him, which he sought. And so, Lord, the great king has taught us both good and bad things, or given us favorable impressions and unfavorable ones, which we are learned to learn from. So, Lord, help us as we look again at this portion of his life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, riches in the Bible, many are going to say right there, that's a bad thing. Money, riches, treasures, wealth. It, at various times in Scripture, takes quite an impact, takes a big hit, and many will say it's evil, and that if you have riches, then it is a synonym for evil, and that is, of course, not the truth, but it is taken that way. And so when we speak of riches, it just seems that there's something wrong with them and that money is an evil in and of itself. And treasures of all kinds and possessions are evil. And not that the world follows that philosophy, but many who are believers tend to think along those lines, and not always without merit. It's not that there's not something to be said about that, but let me note that what Solomon has here in verse 13 is what God promised that he would have in verse 11. So if you look back to verse 11, God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So the context of what we see in the wealth of Solomon, starting in verse 13, is a direct result of God's promise to make Solomon wealthy. It is not tainted with evil if the Lord grants it. And the Lord has said, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for wealth, you didn't ask for honor, you didn't ask for a long life, and nor did you ask for the life of your enemies. But you asked for wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, I give you wisdom and knowledge and riches and wealth and honor. So that's why, how we come to verse 13. The Lord merely keeping his promise. So at least we know on the surface that there's no way that riches and wealth can be sinful because the Lord granted them. There's no way that you can say God has now in this case, in promising Solomon wealth and riches, given him something which is evil, because God would not be a part of that. So in and of itself, riches and wealth cannot be sinful. We know that further in other places. Job was the richest man in the world. Who made him rich? The Lord did. Was he sinful in his riches? No. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said. He was a rich man. He was the most righteous man. He feared God and shunned evil, and his riches were in no way held in wickedness. He was not a wicked man. So he was in no way a sinner by being rich. It'd be easy to blame riches and wealth. And we'll see that there is a kinship often between wickedness and riches that is there not because of riches but because of wickedness. And it would be, I guess, according to our day, to shift the blame. Oh, yes, I'm a wicked man, but God gave me riches. That's why I'm a wicked man. Well, that won't fly in the judgment. The problem of sin is not in things, it's in people. People are sinners, not gold and silver and treasures. Gold has never sinned. Silver has never sinned. Treasures have never sinned. Men have sinned with them. So this is just the bounty that God has given Solomon. And so when we speak of this, what we see in this section tonight, it's not about it being sinful. Now, riches are mentioned, though, as a problem. And not everybody can handle riches. And if you'll note today, the rich people of our world, and this is just an observation, it doesn't have to be this way. It's not because of riches, but it's kind of because of it, because of the weakness of men. It'd be like you put an alcoholic in a liquor store. You know, he can blame the liquor all day long being in the liquor store, but the problem is in the alcoholic. Honestly, if you put me in a liquor store, and I assume all the rest of you, it wouldn't be a problem, really. I wouldn't know what to drink. But if you put a drunk, someone who is given to that, well, there's plenty to drink, and he'll take care of it in time. And it's not because of the alcohol. It's because of the desires and the drive that people have to drink unto drunkenness, which is a sin, drunkenness. So we have here then riches and wealth, and where there is wickedness, that is on the basis of the sinner. James talks about the rich. And you know, again, it doesn't always qualify in the scriptures that it's not the riches, but it's the man. But chapter 5 of James, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. That is an accusation against the rich, not against riches, and not all the rich, because again, Job had these things and was not sinful. And God gave these things to Solomon and was not party to sin on his behalf. But because of the wickedness of men who are prone to worldliness, and when you give more of the world to worldly men and more of the world to proud men, then it corrupts them. And so you see the whole aspect of corruption. Your gold and silver are corrupted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. It talks about the gold and silver being corrupted because it's temporary. But the real corruption here is in the fact that these rich men were wicked. They held back wages from the laborers because of greed. And by fraud, they kept their money and they cheated people because they loved money. They were after wealth. They pursued luxury. They neglected their soul. They neglected the judgment. You fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And if you have money and wickedness, you have plenty of opportunity to fatten up your soul for slaughter. A poor man does not have the same means of fattening up himself. And so we see that most people today, if you look around just by observation, most people today who have money are not righteous people. But you could say the same thing about people who don't have money. The majority are not righteous people. But wealth in the hands of those who are wicked, it just gives more opportunity. If a person is prone to start fires and he lives in the midst of matches, then his fire capabilities are greatly increased. So it is with riches. Riches are deceptive because they plunge us more into the ability to do anything in this world that we want. And we're able to buy influence. We're able to twist and turn and corrupt the wheels of justice. There's much of that going on in the world all the time. And so that's one blow against riches, but it's really a blow against the sinner. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, the Bible never commands riches to be not sinful. The Bible doesn't tell money to repent. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment means you're satisfied with what you have. So whatever God has given you, you're satisfied with that. It could be a lot, it could be a little. You see it as in the will of God. Verse 7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So the very bottom rung of the ladder is you have nothing. Well, then you came in and you got out even. Verse 6, I'm kind of going backwards, you can see. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So you're content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The desire to be rich, probably, and again, there's no scientific study that I know of, but if you asked 1,000 people if they desired to be rich, probably 993 of them will say yes. And so the desire to be rich is often a self promoting desire. And because of that, it brings temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You're basically, with a bad heart and a lot of money, you're able to fund your corruption and be more corrupted. I saw in, I guess it was Drudge, the first $1 billion wedding is planned. $1 billion. Gold plated, they may not be gold plated at that price. The limousines, just extravagance. If you think about it, you know, weddings I do take about 40 minutes, 45 minutes. I'm sure if you spend $1 billion, you probably get at least an hour and 15 minutes out of it. Then you got, of course, the longer part, which is the, you know, reception and such, and the build-up. And so all told, $1 billion. It sounds a little bit extravagant to me. If I get a premarital couple in and they say, you know, just want to run by you that we're going to have, we hope to spend $1 billion on our wedding. And I say, I think that's a bit extravagant. And then they say, well, we're going to give you $40 million. Oh, so not too bad. So it just seems like it's a little bit much. So when you have it to spend like that, well, the general observation is that people are going to be wasteful and fund what they can do to corrupt themselves. Because a lot of people would do the same thing if they could. You know, get up in the morning and go and get into your private plane and fly to Hawaii for dinner. By the time you get there, it's going to be dinner. And then just fly back in the evening. And wouldn't that be nice? Well, not many people can do that. And when you're able to do whatever you want to do, and there is no restriction, no limiters upon what you do. It's like when the lights go out in New York City, all the people go running around and start breaking into the stores. It's just a riot. Because, you know, once the limiters are taken down, it just breaks out. And, you know, many a young man would say, boy, I wish I could get that 8,000 horsepower car. And he can't do it. So he doesn't ever get into an 8,000 horsepower car and get in it for 5 minutes and press on the gas a little bit and run it through three houses. He never has that experience. But Justin Bieber does, you see. So there are a few people, when they get the means, they do what they want to do, and it turns out to be an awful thing. A lot of these rich men, Bill Gates types and all of that, Zuckerberg, they're doing awful things with their money in the name of, they think it's good. I would never, I would hope if I had that kind of money, I wouldn't do any of those things. At least a lot of them. But, you know, once you get the money, and it comes with a great deal of pride, and you feel above people, and so there's a bunch to battle back. But the money is not the sin. Any one of us, if you went home tonight, thought up some business angle, and it was the greatest thing, Doris, if you'd ever gotten that bottled water thing off, you'd be making billions of dollars, and I would not begrudge you that at all. Because that's business. That's you're making money. Chick-fil-A is a very successful restaurant franchise. They've got some Christian principles in place, and the ownership of it, the founders. I mean, that's great. I wish them all the success in the world. It's not a sin. But it makes sin more likely if you're not careful. You know, when Solomon came into power, he prayed for wisdom and knowledge so that he could deal with this, all this power and all this responsibility. And most people don't have it. And so they, as it says in verse 9 here, it drowns them in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's your warning. It's not the gold. Job didn't pierce himself through with many sorrows because of his money. But you have it right there. Once you have the means, then you have the power to corrupt your soul mightily. But that's the warning. Jesus told the parable of the rich man, Luke 12, who said he had to build bigger barns to contain all of his goods. And it was said to him that he was a fool, that his life was ending, and whose would these things be? And so is everyone who is not rich toward God. So see, people who are rich think they've arrived, and if their soul is not right with God, it's what Jesus said, what will it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Proverbs, which Solomon wrote, is full of warnings to the rich, but it's also riddled in there with good. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches in righteousness. That's said of wisdom in Proverbs 3:18. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That's good. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. That's also Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches. But there's also bad in Proverbs. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 13:7, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Proverbs 18:23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So there is in Scripture both the fact that God makes rich and the fact that men are corrupted by riches. That the diligent, with their business and with their work ethic, can make money, whereas the lazy will be poor. So you see, it's a neutral as far as the thing itself, because there's nothing wrong if the Lord blesses you with riches. I always hope it for people if they have the heart to handle it. I've thought that a Christian like Job, who has a lot of money, will be able to do a great deal. But the rich, even in our society, are ostracized today just from being rich, because if somebody's poor in the day of postmodernism, if somebody is poor and somebody is rich, then people say the rich man is wicked, and that's not true. It could be true, but it's not necessarily true. And even if it was true, it still wouldn't mean he should give it to that person who doesn't have anything. So there's a lot of misunderstanding and perversion about that. But this section then tells us that Solomon, as he began his reign, was a rich man. Verse 14, Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Also, verse 15, the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Solomon adorned the city of Jerusalem in such a way that you were just as likely to see silver and gold as you were to see stones in the street. It doesn't mean everybody in Jerusalem had just, they go out to the well and just put a bucket in and pull up silver and gold. But he adorned the city in such a way that He was very liberal in his adornment of the city. Silver and gold in the city was just as common as stones. It just shows just how rich he was. It doesn't say at this point that he loved it, but it's just the blessing of God upon him. God made Solomon wealthy, just as he said he would. Now there's the mention there in verse 12, I will give you riches and wealth and honor. Now there's some warning signs here that some will point out. The king was not supposed to gather horses in abundance. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 says, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. This may have been for Solomon was fine here, but then later on became a stumbling block. I'm talking about the wealth part, the wives. I can't see where he ever should have done that. But the Lord made him wealthy. He sure didn't say, you know, since you've not asked for 1,000 women, I'm going to give you 1,000 women. He didn't say that. But he did give him silver and gold. And the horses, I think that's kind of a cloudy thing at this point in Solomon's life, because you would have horses as a normal operation of security of the city and the cities around Jerusalem. It wouldn't have to be. Again, horses are not sinful. But there was the warning that had to be taken into consideration that you don't multiply horses. It's possible you would say that means about depending upon the horse instead of the Lord, because you have verses like that of depending upon military strength rather than the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with horses in themselves. The Lord does not want the king to depend upon the military, the horses, the weapons of war, which is true in all times, whether you're rich or poor. But some of the horse trade there is not to keep them, but to export them. Verse 17, they also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. That's pretty extravagant, nice chariots. I think you could get a horse then for around 20 shekels, but you could pay more for a nice horse. And so he's getting horses that are very nice here, 150. But then it says through their agents, they're exporting them to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So it's actually a trade. This is part of Solomon's wealth. He's making money. He was a very, very rich man. And why was he very rich? Because he saw it for it? No. It was certainly, you can trace it to two things. One is the fact that God promised to give it to him. That's the core. The second is because he was wise and knowledgeable. He knew how to make money. That his knowledge of all the world, and no king is wise as him, that stretched into every area. He would know exactly how to turn a profit and make money. And he was a very successful businessman in that he made a lot of money. Look at chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, verse 13. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. That's an interesting number, isn't it? He brought in annually 666 talents of gold. About $4 billion. Now, I know that $4 billion is not much to us in these days. But can you imagine? $4 billion of, it would seem, his annual take in gold. That's gold. Besides, verse 14, what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 300 shekels of gold into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. I mean, lions that they would make out of things. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish, which with the servants of Huram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, which he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. Does that sound rich to you? It is like turning on the spigot and having gold flow out of it. And there's nothing at all wrong with any of that in itself. It's the blessing of God. And it says the riches and wisdom are put together even there. He surpassed all in riches and wisdom. There was just nothing that, you know, Solomon in his wisdom that he could not do. And all of the great treasures that came in were a result of the promise of God and his wisdom that God had given him. And so he was just every year rolling in treasure. The Bible says riches and wealth. And it says that in a number of places. Riches and wealth are put together. If you look up in an English dictionary, riches, it says an abundance of money and goods or something like that. If you look up wealth, it says an abundance of money and goods. It says the same thing. And it's very, very similar. The best I can think, after thinking about it a little bit, the best I could come up with is he's speaking both of the ends and of the means. The ends would be his wealth. The means would be the riches. So he has all these riches in his kingdom, and he's able to enjoy it. Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, talks about a person who has a lot of treasure, a lot of gold, and he can't enjoy it. Well, in Solomon's case, he had both the riches and the wealth. He had the supply, the means, and the end, the wealth. And it was a blessing from God. And that was, if that's all there was about Solomon in regard to money, you just have to stand back in awe that Solomon extended the kingdom of Israel farther than any other king, was richer. You know, it doesn't take long, many years, for $4 billion in gold a year in income to add up to something, does it? And just outlandish wealth. And one thing I want to say before we're done with this is look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now again, remember what I've said is not that gold is not a danger. It is a danger because of sinfulness. But the gold in itself is not the problem. But it is a temptation for those who cannot handle it. But so is a lot of things. But notice that this is the nature of the Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is how God blesses us spiritually. It's in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or understanding. You see, here is the spiritual counterpart to what we see God's bounty to Solomon being in a physical way. When God gives the blessing, he lavishes it upon us. His grace is not a trickling thing. It is an abundance, a superabundance of generosity and liberality from the Lord. He does not save us in stages. All his people go to heaven. All inherit the kingdom with Christ. All reign with him. There are rewards and such, but the basic thing that is given is we're saints, and he lavishes his grace upon us. This is the way he is. And that's why Solomon had all he had. Because when the Lord chose to pour out his blessing, he pours it out. He's not tight. He's not stingy. He doesn't give us a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of heaven. He gives us the whole deal, complete picture, the complete kingdom. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And just to ensure us, to communicate to us that we have this treasure, it says in verse 12, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We could go to Peter and talk about the eternal inheritance that he talks about. You see, that's the graciousness of God. And that's why Solomon was rich. And that's why in Christ we are rich, because we have Christ. And it's all because, not because of something sinful, but because of God's bountiful grace. Any thoughts, comments?